Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم والحمد لله رب العالمين حمد الشاكرين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear brothers and sisters, before I begin this talk which has to do with the overall global ummah, the role of Muslims in America, Muslims in the West, Muslims all over, I would like to recognize a few people here who have actually contributed to this theme in reality, not by talk. Number one is Dr. Salam, right here. Please stand up, Dr. Salam, if you mind, if you don't mind. I know it's difficult for you, but please do. Dr. Salam has come from a background, a very old background. Background, the time when Muslims were exported as slaves to this country. And these are the descendants of them. Dr. Salam was in the Nation of Islam, later on in the Islamic Society in the West, and later as a person of his own intellect and power, and he just authored a book talking about the history of Islam and the recent Islam of the Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam. So this is one. There is another one who also shared the same history, which is a brother, they call him Bin Asad, but I would like to call him Asad. He's not the son of Asad, he is Asad, he's a lion himself, who has also contributed a lot to this very concept that we are talking about. This is not something imaginary. The fact that we can have an impact, we here in America as Muslims, we belong to an ummah, this is a proof. The brother right there, please stand up, Bin Asad, let the brother know who this lion is. And yet, there is one more, I can't see him. Where is brother Kaleem? Kaleem, are you still around? Oh, right there. Right there. One of the brothers who also come from the same background, those people who make up 25% of the Muslims in this country, and they are largely ignored by us, those who come from places where we have been raised and educated to discriminate and to be racist. Not because we are Muslims, but because we grew in countries under imperialism that taught us to be racist. But here in this hall, we come to learn that we are Muslims and we have to appreciate Islam as is. So Brother Kaleem is one of those who struggled for Islam in this country and continues to do. He accompanied me so many times from Milwaukee all the way to Masjid Al-Fatir to talk about Islam. Please greet Brother Kaleem. One more that I will not leave the stage before giving a special gratitude to, which the brother Abu Hisham Omar Dawood, our elder brother, those who, for me at least, he has catered for me when I came as a young man here to this country to study. One of the first people who introduced me to a movement in this country that appreciates Islam as is, only Islam. Brother Abu Hisham, if you can stand up, please. This is one of the pioneers, one of the... one of the pioneers who came to this country not only to seek the so-called the privilege or the dream or something, but to continue to connect to this global ummah, be part of an ummah, no matter where he is or where I am or where are you, we are Muslims first, Muslims last, Muslims and period. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, هو الذي سماكم المسلمين. He called us Muslims. He did not call us Muslim Americans, Muslim Arabs, Muslim Pakistanis, Muslim Indians, and so on. We are Muslims, period. This is how I wanted to introduce this before I start this talk, because this is real. The connection to the global ummah is real, and there are, of course, everybody in this room is connected to this ummah. I just wanted to appreciate some people, not ignoring the others. I know many of you, many other people have contributed, continue to contribute, and you are still in this march toward a global ummah of Islam. There is no doubt about that, but our elderly people, they deserve from us a special gratitude. This is the talk that I prepared. I'm not going to go all over the slides one by one, but that will help me if I get off the track a little bit to come back to at least to the things that to say, the things which I prepared to say anyway. So in the outline, I will talk about a little bit about the states of Muslims in the USA, because the idea here is, what is our role? Some people think, oh, I am in America, I have my own concern, there are my own specific problems. Yes, true, you have your own specific problems, but there is yet a greater responsibility as being a Muslim that Allah Azza wa Jal called you a Muslim, bestows upon your shoulder certain responsibilities which we cannot run away from. Whether I live in America or I live in Europe or I live in Jordan, it doesn't matter. Those are things which we have to understand. So I will talk a little bit about who are we, what happened to us here in this country over the last few centuries. And then I'll talk about the global policy. Note the word global. I meant to use the word global. There is a globalization in economy. There is global wars. There are global events. Everything is global in this world. With the internet, with the technology, with the phones, with the WhatsApp, with the Viber, there is nothing called local. Nothing called local anymore. Anyone who thinks, continue to think locally only, he's out of this world. And now, before even the technology, we as Muslims, we always think global. We never think local. So we'll talk a little bit about this, the syndrome of war, the role of Muslims in the US, Muslims globally, and then also I will not leave without talking about worldwide poverty. Poverty is not something I have next door only. Poverty is wherever you go. Poverty, and I will talk about that because this is part of our responsibility and defines our roles as well. And also I will talk about the role of Muslims towards the mission of Islam. What is the mission of Islam and what is our role for that? This is the outline of the talk. And here, going back to this issue of Islam in America, Muslims in America, brothers, the brothers before me spoke about that. Islam in America arrived much, much earlier than we think. Although some people as merchants, sailors, but the majority of Muslims who arrived in this country, they arrived against their will. 80% of the people who were enslaved in Africa, they were Muslims. Those who came to this country against their will. Against their will, some of them, and I have a story which really brings tear into my eyes. A teacher in Central Africa who teaches Quran, teaches Hadith. His name is Bilali Muhammad. He's a teacher. And he was in a trip to bring paper, to buy paper from the coast of the western coast of Africa, so he would write Quran so that he can teach his kids. Along the trip, a trip that would take few days, he never came back. was snatched by the British, by the Portuguese, by the slave merchants, and shipped all the way to this country, to the United States. Now it's called the United States of America, the country that preaches civilization and teaches people liberty and fights wars all over the world, saying that we want to bring liberty. What liberty? What liberty? When you snatch someone who is picking paper to teach people and they bring him as a slave, and now you want to teach me liberty? That's out of this world. And the man spends so many years, and they found after his death a small letter called the Risala. And the Risala, which he wrote with papers that he made. He created paper, because as a slave you cannot even declare that you are educated. It's against the law. You can't be educated and a slave. You have to declare you are illiterate. So against the rules of slavery, he writes a small document. Until now it's preserved, called the Bilali document. Back in 1830, he wrote that, called the Risala, talks about Islam. Look at the role of a slave, or enslaved, I'm sorry, not a slave, enslaved against his will, continues to write something about Islam. It's a mission. He says it's a risala, means a mission. He has a mission. Despite the fact he is being deported against his will and brought into slavery, he continues to write a document explaining what are the basic beliefs of Islam. I stand humble in front of giants like this, in front of giants like this. And the story goes much more than that. So Islam, when it arrived in this country, arrived by people against their will. Over the years, the so-called, now going back to the book by Dr. Salam, is the white man still the devil? That's what Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam used to call that. And this is not without precedence. This notion, it did not come out of nowhere. But the question continues to be there. So this Islam now, over after so many years, they almost eliminated the notion of Islam. But Islam never dies. Brothers, If Islam were to die, it would have died in Mecca at the time when Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab and Umayyah ibn Khalaf ganged against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could have died in the battle of Khandaq. It could have died long time ago. Islam doesn't die. Islam is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. He preserved it. It will stay forever until Allah Azza wa Jal inherits this world. Islam, if it was to die, it would have died in America in the hearts of the people of African origin. I hate even to use the word African American or Africans. From African origin, these are Muslims. These are Muslims. Islam could have died. Islam has emerged out of all that trouble, out of all those ashes, out of all those destructions, out of all those miseries. Islam re-emerged again in different shapes. When Elijah Muhammad, he preached Islam, he didn't know what Islam was, or he pretended not to know, but nevertheless he used the word Islam. He called the people Muslims. He brought back the word. And then his son after him, W.D. Muhammad, he said, now I know exactly what Islam is, so let's go back to Islam. The people want Islam. Islam did not die. It could have died not only here in the previous Soviet Union. Brothers, I lived in the Soviet Union for so many years. At the time when we lived, when communism was there, the communists, they almost eliminated every copy of the Quran. It was illegal to have Quran. They changed the scripts from Arabic to Slavian so that people cannot read. Even if you have the Quran written in Arabic, you will not be able to read it. But out of all those ashes and the destructions and the miseries and the troubles and the problems that socialism and communism created, today Islam is on the rise in the pre-Soviet republics. And I stand humble today in front of a sister, Zulfia, who was kidnapped from her home because she was inquiring about the body of her father who was killed in the prisons of Uzbekistan, she was coming just to inquire, where is my dad? Where is the body? We want to bury him. She is now in jail, standing up, giant with her ideas, with her thoughts, with her Islam. And we here sometimes, we are debating whether we have a role or we don't have a role. That sister teaches me a lesson and teaches everyone in this hall and all the Muslims in the world that Islam is on the rise. Islam does not die, does not vanish. It's on the rise. It is us. We the people who sometimes we miss our responsibility, we forget our roles, we cannot stand up for our Islam, then we are the ones who may die or not die, but Islam is on the rise. So this is the history of Islam coming into... How did this come here? Okay. I did not do it. It's we, the people here, we call ourselves sometimes proud, we are American Muslims, Muslim Americans, and we have all these debates, and there are about 5 different surveys run by different surveying groups in America saying to survey people, Muslims in America who serve in the army, who serve in different places, who are you? Are you Muslim American or American Muslim? Come on, don't give me these 2 alternatives. Give me 1/3 alternative. Are you a Muslim? So, the history of Islam in America is we have to realize and understand that this Islam never vanishes, will never vanish, and will stand up, and eventually Muslims in this country will contribute to the global ummah as much as Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to do. Now, after this short, incomplete history about Islam in America, Muslims in America, and there are all types of things which we can talk, but in 30 minutes, I don't think I can do better than that. What is our global mission? When I talk about my role, our things to do, what is a role? Brothers, you all know that your role is associated with your responsibility. Sometimes in computer science, I am a computer scientist, we say requirement. My function is related to my requirement. Define my requirement, I will give you my function. Define your responsibility in social sciences, define your responsibility, you will define your role. What are our responsibilities? What are our responsibilities? Who defines our responsibilities for us? I am a Muslim, I chose to be a Muslim. Nobody forced me to be a Muslim. You chose to be Muslims. Even though you were born Muslim, but at the point, at the time when you became, when your intellect has progressed enough, then you make a choice. So you make a choice, you are Muslims, whether you like it or not. You believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, so Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who defines my responsibility as an individual, as part of an ummah. And that's when Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Oh, Allah says, we've made you an ummah. An ummah. An ummah, what is an ummah, brother? Sometimes you say, am I an ummah? I am an individual. I am Abu Talha. This is my son. This is my friend. This is my sister. We are individuals. I know my responsibility as an individual. I know I have a responsibility and therefore a role towards my children. I have to raise them. I have to educate them. I have to feed them. I have. We all know that. But then, as an ummah, as a group, an ummah is a group. Literally, an ummah is a group. But it's a group that goes beyond the borders of a nation. It's a group that goes beyond the ethnicities. It is beyond what is being. Arabs are not an ummah. Pakistanis are not an ummah. They are nations. They are called nations, ethnicities. But an ummah, usually it's a group of people whose bond is ideological, is idea. The bond that makes us as a group, there is something beyond my blood. As a blood, we call us tribes. Oh, I'm an Arab. This is part of my nationalism. Or from a city, a village called Malka. This is tribe. This is village. But an ummah goes beyond the village. An ummah goes beyond the city. An ummah goes beyond the state. An ummah goes beyond the nation. An ummah goes beyond all of these borders. An ummah is a group of people that Allah Azza wa Jal defined. And for us, He says, I have made you an ummah, not like any other ummah, but it is a just ummah. It's an ummah that's wasat. And I define for you a responsibility as an ummah. As an ummah, you have to bear witness against mankind. You have to witness what the people do. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. What is it that you want to witness? As an ummah, as a group of people who believe in Islam, you have to be witnesses of something. What is it that we want to witness? Witness how people look. Witness the shape of people, whether they are white or black or red, whether they are tall or small. What is it? The description of the ummah to be an ummatan wasata. Wasat means just. The best translation of the word wasat is being just, fair. You have the ability to be fair. You have what it takes to be just. And this is defined further in the next ayah, because sometimes, oh brother, where do you get this from? Justice. Oh, this is wasat means middle in Arabic. So why are you choosing the word just? Okay, I can justify my opinion saying, oh, Allah in the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ. Oh, you who believe, stand up for Allah, being witnesses with justice. So justice is associated with the witness. So that's the definition here of our responsibility as an ummah. We have the responsibility against mankind to witness justice. What does witness justice mean? To be witnesses of justice and fairness, what does that mean? It means that we have to make sure that people in the world deserve or take the justice that they deserve. They live in justice that they deserve. That discrimination and racism is outside this world. And the one who practices that, and as a racist, as discriminating against people because of what they look or what they have, then they have to be treated in the same order. There are many issues that we have looked for and make sure that we witness the humanity for. And let's look at some issues. The issues that are of major concern. We as people, what are our concerns? Muslims and non-Muslims alike, any person in the world, what are your concerns? To live securely. Any person in the world, whether he's a Muslim, non-Muslim, he's from Latin America, from Africa, wherever he is, at the end of the day, you want to feel secure. You don't want to be snatched while walking in the fields like those at the time. This is the word snatch, when you get someone and hang him. There are thousands of people of African origin who were snatched and killed by the so-called owners of the slaves. In the south and in the north and many other places. Where is the security? Where is the security? Where is the security for people today in Pakistan, in the mountains, in Waziristan, in Swat area, Swat Valley? Where is the security for them when a plane coming out being remote control like game? Someone is playing a game with a plane. Our kids here, they do have these games on their PlayStation. They play with them and they have fun. My kids, they do. But here, the security of the people today, someone is having fun by killing people in Waziristan and Pakistan today as we speak. Today as we speak, they drive planes as games, but the plane has real bombs and real rockets. Am I not concerned about the security? If I'm not concerned about the security, just imagine if you are one of those people. Just imagine if you are one of those people. And I'm pretty sure there are people who are in this hall, they have relatives who might be bombarded and killed at the moment, right as we speak, and lose their security. Talk about Syria. There are many brothers here who have relatives in Syria, who themselves are from Syria, who have been there. And today, as we speak, every minute, there is someone who dies, gets killed. There are women who get raped. There are children who sleep without shelter in Syria. Should I not be concerned? Isn't this my responsibility? What type of witness I have? I am a witness. When Allah Azza wa Jalla says, witnesses, you have to witness what is happening in Syria. A witness Sometimes, okay, I witnessed that. I know I looked at the TV and I saw that. Oh, I witnessed that. Is this what witness means? When you see someone in front of you is trying to kill someone and you say, oh, I witnessed that, and you did nothing. You did nothing. Then you are as guilty. Then you are as guilty. So the word witnesses, when Allah Azza wa Jal defines this responsibility for me, He defines my role in the same manner that I have to do whatever it takes to stop that insanity. What is happening in Syria today is insanity. It's against the human sanity. It's absolutely insane. It goes against all laws. What is happening in Pakistan? What's happening in Afghanistan? What's happening in Burma? What's happening in Bangladesh? What's happening in Philippines? What's happening in Palestine? What's happening in Gaza? What's happening? What's happening? Keep counting, brothers and sisters. You will find every single spot in this world is absolutely insecure. And you, the Muslim Ummah, you are witnessing that and doing nothing for it. That's a fact. That's a fact. And you can do nothing about it. You can do nothing about it because the Ummah does not function as an Ummah until and unless it operates as an Ummah. Until and unless it has what it takes, it's organized as an Ummah. It has a head of an Ummah that can drive all the forces of the Ummah to stop the insanity in Syria or in Iraq or in Afghanistan or in Pakistan. That's what we are lacking. We are not lacking the definition of an Ummah. We are lacking the existence of the reality of the Ummah with its full functionality. That's why we stand witnessing by our eyes and we can do nothing with our hands. Food, hunger. The brother was saying about 16 million children in America who are hungry. How many more are hungry in the world? Hunger. Sometimes there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Laysa al-mu'ayanu, laysa al-mukhbir kal-mu'ayan." The one who listens is not the same as the one who sees. I'm pretty sure many of you have seen elements or cases of poverty that make your hair stand up. Anyone who visited India, I'm not picking on India per se, but just to illustrate, and seeing the people, mothers, along the streets, picking the hair, the white hair from the heads of their teenage daughters. Parades of them, hundreds of them along the street, it's a tradition. In places where people live and die and nobody knows whether they lived or died. That is poverty. Poverty that we are witnessing today, where in my university where I teach now, in some cases a student does not come to the class to take an exam, does not have enough money for transportation, does not have the fare for the bus, and fails that entire semester or that course. That's poverty. That's poverty. When people, as one reporter says, he went to a refugee here in the United States, making some report. He says, a woman comes with three kids. She wants to eat soup in those places called the soup shelters to feed her children. And he's making the report. He says, as soon as they got the bowls of soup for the kids, the woman starts acting like a cat. Have you seen? I'm pretty sure you have seen cats. When you throw something for a cat, although the cat is the only one who eats, it starts looking all around so to make sure that no one is going to share with that. He says that woman was acting like a cat, looking around so that nobody steals or takes the food from her children. That's poverty. That's poverty. We know it. It's more than 1.5 billion people in the world today, they suffer from hunger. Millions of children die every year because of lack of nutrition. That's the responsibility. What does it make a difference if I am a Muslim in America, live in Chicago, or a Muslim living in Bangladesh? So, oh, I am in America, I don't care, this doesn't bother me. Being a witness for food or hunger, That's not my responsibility. Is that correct? Can I say that? Can a Muslim in his right Islam, not only right mind, in his right Islam, can he claim that the responsibility over food is only the responsibility of Muslims in the Muslim world? Just answer. Is that possible? No. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim. I am a witness. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. If you want to declare you are not part of this ummah, God bless you. Go. Leave. You are not part of this ummah. Fine. But if you are part of the ummah, the Muslim ummah, then you are in charge. You are responsible. You are responsible for the education and for those who are illiterate in the world, who die because they are illiterate. Sometimes people die because they cannot read. About the medicine, what is it that they are taking? You give them medicines for some people who cannot read. Whether it's for diabetics or pressure or something, the pills look the same and then they take the wrong pill because they cannot read. Someone who can read is not present at the time when they need their pill. They die. It is a matter of life and death. You are responsible. When we say you are a witness, that means you are responsible. Someone takes responsibility. Someone in this world has to be responsible for every disaster that takes place, for every atrocity. When we say more than 2 or 3 million people were enslaved at some point without any just reason, and there will never be a just reason for that, someone shall bear the responsibility. Not only the one who bought the slave. The entire world, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he talks about poverty and about hunger, he says, "ما من أهل عرصة يبيتون وفيهم إبراء جاء إلا بريت منهم ذمة الله." If one goes hungry one night, then all the people in the area will be responsible. بريت منهم ذمة الله. This is Islam. What type of Islam have we been learning? What type of Islam have we been preaching? Pray 5 times a day, you are okay. No, you are not okay. Pray 5 times a day. Fast Ramadan. Pay the zakah. Make the hajj. That is prerequisite to be a Muslim. That's not Islam. That's a prerequisite. Those are the pillars upon which you build your Islam. We call it in academia prerequisite. Something that you must have to be able to practice Islam. The Prophet says, "Buniya al-Islam ala khams." Buniya. Islam is built upon. So what is Islam? This is Islam. Islam, you have to take care of the hungry, you have to take care of the security, you have to take care of the education, you have to take care of the integrity of a human. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Allah says, we have honored the son of Adam. We made him honored. How is it possible that you allow Bani Adam to be discriminated against? How do you allow Bani Adam to be enslaved? How do you allow Bani Adam to, how do you steal his will out of him? And you say he's a property. This is Islam, to preserve the integrity, the honor of human, of mankind. Human organizations today, United Nations has all types of human organizations looking for humanity. But you all know, the whole world knows that humanity, human rights today means that the United States and Europe and the Security Council and all of these rich have the right to abuse people, to abuse and to exploit and to kill and to bombard and to have imperialism against under the name of human rights. So it's a tool. But in Islam, it's not a tool. Islam, it's a goal, it's an objective, it's a responsibility. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Talking about women, how many times this country, the United States, as a country, as a policy, have accused Islam and the Muslims of dishonoring women. Every time the issue of Islam comes in, they say, women rights. I remember the time when the woman, she wrote in the Atlantic Journal a full article about 5-6 pages about women in veil. Talking, and the reporter spent some time in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, and she said, came with this article saying, women under veil, they are so abused. And they keep attacking us with this issue. Today, in the world that we live in, the brothers talked about that, but just take one example. In the countries where Islam is not ruling, which is the entire world, the only thing about women is being respected is the sexuality. Have you seen ads for Toyota cars or Nissan or GM? Have you seen an ad where a man, leave alone non-beautiful woman, who is running the show, the ad? Oh, they bring models, women who are half naked. The sexuality of women is the only thing that is being respected. And we are witnessing of that, and we are responsible. When I say we are witnessing, that goes my responsibility, that is my role. As an ummah, we have to realize that on the day of judgment, the accountability that stands against my shoulder is not only that, oh, did you know that women sexuality was exploited in the West? Oh, of course I did know. What did you do about it? That's my responsibility. That's my accountability. And then I'm not going to say, oh God, you know, I lived in Chicago. That doesn't apply to me. This only applies to Muslims in Saudi Arabia, in Arabia. By the Iranians or the Iraqis, they are the ones who are responsible. I am a Muslim, I'm American Muslim. That doesn't apply to me. Can you say that? Can anyone in his right mind think that on the day of judgment I would stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I was living in America, I am in the West, I am in the most civilized nation. That doesn't apply to me. Come on. Man. Man, he's telling me, leave right now or we'll throw you out of the stage. Okay, thank you, brother. Family values. Here is the issue that I like to speak, because I did not hear anyone talking about that. The homosexuality and the same-sex marriage. And I wish that some of those imams of a masajid, some of them who might be present here, or they might hear me or listen on YouTube later. In Minnesota, and I know in Michigan, I'm not sure about Illinois, if they have passed the law yet or not, that gay and lesbian marriage is legal. They did? Okay. What does this mean? When someone comes to you as an imam in a masjid, and he wants to sign a contract, man against man, and you say, oh brother, I can't do that, I am a Muslim, this is illegal. Okay, illegal, you don't want to sign that, fine. You will lose your tax exempt status because you are violating the laws of the land. That's not my talk. I talked to some people, legislators, to a senator in Minnesota, and I questioned him on this. He said, yes, this is exactly what the law means. The legislation, exactly what it means. That if you go to the church, two women or two men, they want to sign a contract against the rules, the rules and of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then you feel that you are a good Christian or good Muslim, you don't want to do that. Okay, you don't do that, it's your right, but you are out with the so-called tax-exempt status. Tax-exempt status, if you lose it, people who contribute to the masajid, not because they contribute, they like it, but because it's tax-exempt. It helps them with their taxes. Now they are not going to contribute to you, and you will lose your masjid, you will lose your church, you will lose your synagogue, you will lose all of these, because those who contribute, they contribute mostly because they are tax-exempt, and you will lose that. This is something that the people have to ponder on and say, where is my role as a Muslim ummah to stop this insanity, this attack, aggression against the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal, against the laws of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He created Adam and Hawa, and He created the earth, He said Himself that He had made out of the marriage an ayah, وَجَعَلَ ومن آياته أن جعل لكم أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً مِنْ آيَاتِهِ. It's one of the signs of Allah that He made this marriage between man and woman. It's a sign. It is something that proves the existence and the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal and the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Those are the issues that we are responsible for. And not only that, this is only on the so-called social scale. And the people, those who want to argue, let someone argue that he is not responsible for the honor of women, or not responsible for the family values, or not responsible for the education versus this, or. Let anyone argue on that. As a Muslim, I accept that someone says it's beyond my reach, beyond my limit, I barely can take care of myself, fine. But as a Muslim, you cannot say that. As a Muslim, you cannot say that, because you are part of an ummah that Allah Azza wa Jal made it a witness over all mankind. And now, when it comes to issues, I remember one of the khutbas I gave while ago, long time ago, Masjid al-Fatir, where majority people from origins of Africa. Someone asked me a question, oh brother, you spoke about the issue in Palestine, but this is not my issue, it's not a burning issue for me. So we sat with the brothers and we talked for some time about the issue that those in Palestine, they are Muslims. Leave alone Muslims, they are people who are under oppression, under occupation. As a Muslim, you cannot withdraw yourself from the responsibility. It's not that I emphasize or overemphasize. These are facts that we have to understand and put in the background of our minds, that until and unless we do something about it, we are going to be chased and burned by these issues in this life and in the hereafter. Yesterday, or day before yesterday, the day I arrived in from Amman, one of the brothers gave me a car to drive. I don't have a car now. Along the road, the car stopped, put some gas. It doesn't start. I need a jump. Just, this is a story. I would like to share it with you because it has to do with this. And the person who came to give me a jump, he's an American, white American, not Muslim. And while he's working on my car, immediately he brought the issue of Syria and Iraq, saying those poor people in Syria, why are they being destroyed? Why the homes bombarded? In Iraq, why all of the... Oh man, this person is concerned about Syria and Iraq. He's not born there. He's not even a Muslim. It is naturally human. Naturally human. Sometimes you see the life of a person taken away, you get upset. But when you see the lives of millions of people, 7 million people in Syria, they deposed out of their homes, they are called refugees in the same Muslim land. In Jordan, in Turkey, they call them refugees. They belong to the same land. But nevertheless, they are deposed out of their homes. And I don't care. It's not my issue. More than 500,000 people already killed. Many children are dying every day because of lack of nutrition. Many women are raped literally in front of their husbands and brothers in order to pressure their family members to yield in to the Bashar regime. And I don't care? It's not my responsibility? Is this Islam? Is this Islam? When all of this is happening in front of our eyes, Egypt, under the name of democracy, the only democracy that works for those people who love democracy, is under the boots of the soldiers. The boot of a soldier crushes all the so-called democracy. They send it to hell. And they try to sell it for us. So you better be Democrats. You better love democracy. You better have democracy. What democracy? Look at Egypt. You are supporting this country. It's supporting Egypt. Until now, the United States aid to the army of Egypt, to the Egyptian army, never stopped. They just gave them some of the Apaches a couple of months ago after the Sisi coup. And we say we don't care, we are not responsible. Thousands of people are in jail. Many of them, death sentences have been passed against them. Whether they are Brotherhood or any Muslims or whatever, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the so-called the name or the title. These are people, these are Muslims. We are Muslims, we are concerned. What's happening in Yemen? Drones, they kill people every day under the name of democracy and liberty, selling us democracy and liberty with the weapons. Pakistan, Afghanistan, you name it. You know the story more than I do. You follow the news, you see it. Everybody knows what's happening in Burma, in Crimea recently, in Kazan, in Uzbekistan. In Crimea, after the Russians went there, one of the main reasons the Russians went into Crimea is not because of the Black Sea, because the Muslims there are still rising up. And they said it. The foreign minister of Russia, he said, this is a source of terrorism. It's a source for us of instability in the region. Why? Because there are movements towards Islam. There are people who are calling for Islam and they want to rise up after the old days, so many days of communism and socialism. They want to live again as Muslims and to assume their responsibilities. They don't say we are in Russia or in Ukraine, so we don't care. Islam doesn't apply to us. We are not responsible. No, they are responsible. The same thing as here in America. Those people who think that, oh, the problems of the Muslim Ummah, this are different. We left them. We put them behind our backs. This is insane. That's not what Islam is about. And finally, it's not only the material issues like poverty, like wars, they are also the ideological issues. Ideological issues. In the world today, people, they debate civil state versus Islamic state. Oh, Islamic state, the caliphate or khilafa. This is, as in Arabic, they say, bu'bu'. Bu'bu' means something that you have to fear. Something like cockroach, something like beast. Don't even mention it. Don't even mention it. Yesterday, I was talking to a brother here in Chicago, saying, are you coming to the conference? We have a conference. He's a friend of mine. He says, what's the conference about? I said, this is the Khilafah conference. Said, no, 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 I want to stay away from that. That's dangerous. I love it, but it's dangerous. Come on, how are you going to... Then, if you are not supporting this, then you are supporting this by default. The civil state is the state of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. The state of Voltaire. These are people who came with revolutionary ideas against Europe, against the church in Europe. But nevertheless, these are rotten ideas. They are wrong. The guy, they are the which will we have to go after? The will of God or the will of public? This is stated. It's in his book, The Social Contract. The book. Read anyone who wants to read. Good or bad written books, it doesn't matter. It's there. He's arguing about which will is more valid to follow. The will of God or the will of public. He comes to the conclusion it's the will of public. Third one, I will be on the ground. I'm sure. So we, the Muslims now, we say, I don't want to take part of this. I don't want to take part in this debate. Anything that has to do with Khilafah is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Oh, America doesn't like it. Why is it dangerous? The king of Saudi Arabia, he hates it. Why is it dangerous? The prime minister of Britain, he has some allergies against it. Or the king of Jordan, man, he doesn't even understand it. He doesn't even know what it is. Or those who are in Egypt, no, just to stay away from that. They have allergies, they hate it, they don't like it. But Allah Azza wa Jalla likes it. That's part of the responsibility. Allah likes this world, Allah wants it. Allah huwa alladhi ja'alakum khulafa. Allah, he used the word khulafa. Allah used the word khalifa for Adam. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I am making a khalifa. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used it. This is part of our deen, part of our Islam. It's not part of our rhetoric. It's not something that we are obsessed with because we are the khilafa people, as they call us. This is part of our deen. We are responsible for that. We are responsible as an ummah to make sure that the ideas of civil state remains buried with the garbage of history as they should be. We are responsible for making sure that only the ideas of Islam and the Islamic State remains up. وَلِتَكُنْ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. That's the responsibility of us. Democracy, the rule of man or the rule of God. After the Arab Spring, everybody talks about democracy. Even the Muslim, so-called Muslim movements, those who lead the streets, they say, oh, the only thing we are looking for is a democratic civil state. Democratic civil state. We are responsible. We are responsible. We will be responsible in front of Allah Azza wa Jal to make sure that the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal overrides every other rule. Overrides every other rule. In al-hukmu illa lillah. Allah says, in al-hukm, the ruling belongs to Allah. In Surah Yusuf. Look at those beautiful words. When the people asked the prisoners, they asked Yusuf alayhi salam, he was in jail. Because sometimes you say, oh, I am desperate. But the man was in jail. Yusuf alayhi salam was in prison. When he was asked this question, and he declared from jail, in al-hukmu illa lillah, amar alla ta'budu illa iya, thalika ad-din al-qayyim. This is the true religion. This is the true religion. This is how you worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Al-hukmu lillah. It is very obvious. And then in capitalism, economy, the main ideas, the main two distinctive ideas between Islam and capitalism. Capitalists, they say the rule of scarcity. Allah says the rule of abundance. It's very simple. I don't want to go into explaining capitalism as I did in the book, all the details. It's very simple. Capitalists, they say, things are not enough in the world, so I better take as much as I can before I left without them. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, Allah gives you abundance, fadlan min Allah. Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqr. Ash-shaytan is the one who's promising you that there will be faqr. Ash-shaytan is capitalism. You can add this to your book, Brother Salam, about the devil. Who's the devil, the white man or capitalism? I stand behind my word, capitalism. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqr. Capitalism promises faqr and poverty. Actually, when capitalism says rules of scarcity or the scarcity of goods, they actually state explicitly, they said, there will always be someone who cannot get part of the goods. There will always be, which means there will always be poverty. So they are promising one of you, at least one, to be poor. This is what capitalism is. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal calls, Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqr. Capitalism promises you poverty. Allah Azza wa Jal and Islam promises you abundance. Lastly, Allah sums it up. Sums up our deen. Allah sums up our message. For those who think that if they do their prayer, they are okay, read this ayah from Surah Al-Hadid, where Allah says, I have sent messengers. Allah, with azmatu, the greatness, Jalalullah, Jalla Jalalu. Every time you say Allah, you say Allah, Jalla Jalalu. Jalla Jalalu what? Greatness of what? This is the greatness. He says, I with my greatness, with my absoluteness, Allah is absolute, Allah is endless. With His greatness, I have designated messengers. Row of messengers, starting from Adam all the way to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For what purpose? And I gave them book. Not only messenger. I gave them the book. And I gave them al-mizan, scale to measure things with. Why? Why? Why all of this? Why the Quran, the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So that people live in justice. So people live in justice. This is the mission. And that defines the responsibility. And that defines the role. If you think your role is not to establish justice for people according to the Rasul and according to the Quran and according to the Mizan, then you are reading something else. Then you are reading something else. If you don't belong to the Ummah that is establishing this, that is working towards that, then you belong to a different Ummah than the Ummah of Islam. then you belong to a different ummah, or you don't understand what is it that you are doing. And to leave us here, one more time, brothers, sisters, the ummah will not be able to practice its role. The ummah will not be able to organize one single event as an ummah until and unless it's organized ummah. This conference could not have been organized by a person who thinks that the conference is good. It needed people with logistics, people who bring the mic, people who make the stage, people who invite, who make the flyer. It's a work. It's a simple event. It's a work, big work, it's organization. The work of security, of removing poverty, of establishing justice, of establishing good education system, of removing capitalism, of abandoning democracy and all of this, is a big work. It's a big work. This is a work of an ummah that is organized, an ummah without a head. Just like a body without a head. Just like a body without a head. The ummah needs the head. So our work today, because we realize this, because we realize our responsibility, our work has to be focused. Go and get this ummah in its perspective. Get this ummah back on its feet. Let this ummah have its head. Let this ummah have its imam. Work to bring the Khalifa of Islam, to organize this ummah, to bring this ummah one more time as a united, as a strong ummah. And don't tell me I don't belong to this ummah because I am an American, a Muslim American, or that doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of you. Even the little kid who is going to grow tomorrow and become a teenager, even now, at the age of Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he was 7 years old, he was responsible for the creation of the ummah. Even all Mus'ab bin Umair, when he was only 16 years old, he was responsible for the ummah. And when he was designated to Medina, he did a good job. And even all the Sahaba, some of them, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, he was only 12 years old. Most of the people who were in the house of Arqam, they were as young as those ones in the line right there. They were not as old as me. The oldest among them was about 40 or 45 years old. So don't think that doesn't apply to me, I am too young. Or that doesn't apply to me, I am a woman. Or that doesn't apply to me, I am too old. Or that doesn't apply to me, I am American. Oh, Americans, they are exempt, tax exempt, they are responsibility exempt, they are Islam exempt. No, Islam applies for all. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless this gathering. May Allah Azza wa Jal enable you who are here in this room and those who hear us and listen to us and يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه, to enable all of us to bring that khilafah back today, not tomorrow. Right now, not after a second, because the world cannot wait one more minute without a khilafah. Because each minute we wait without it, there is lots of sufferings that we cannot afford to give anymore. وجزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.